We're going to look at about 10 or 11 verses from verse 3 to verse 11. And if you will do me the honor again and do the Lord the honor, if you stand with me, we're going to read together from the King James to about verse 8. I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ, even if it is meet for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart, in so much as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. So Paul, you can be seated, begins to take a look back. Now, I look back at 30 years. Paul didn't look back that long, but he remembers something. What you don't see in these verses, that you have to go to the book of Acts and see how this church started. Okay? The Philippian church was the first church in Europe. The church began on Paul's second missionary journey about AD 50 or 51. There were three people that were distinctly different that started the Philippian church. And Paul looks back and takes a moment to reflect. He thinks of these three people. One of them was a very wealthy, rich lady named Lydia. She was a seller of purple. As best as we can figure out, she had two homes. And Paul went, normally his custom was to go to the synagogue, but in this city there was no synagogue. So Paul goes to the river where the Jews are. He knew if there wasn't a synagogue, he went to the river. He's at the river, and as he's speaking to them, Lydia responds. And the Philippian church begins in her home. And she invites them to her home. The second person was a younger lady that was a demon-possessed lady that God worked on. And the third one was, guess who? You should know. Okay? He's in Scripture. Paul and Silas were in the jail praising God when the doors opened. And that jailer looked in there. The third person was the Philippian jailer. Their families came to know Christ. So as Paul looks back, as he's writing this letter, those are the things that are going through his mind. And in Acts chapter 16, when you look at some of those verses of why, Paul says he saw in a vision, as he passed by Troas during the night, he had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, he got ready to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called him to preach the gospel there. Now we can focus on the vision that God got to go there, and we miss it. What I want you to get this morning is that God communicated to Paul where he needed to go, and Paul responded. And we're grateful that he did, because this church meant so much to him during the ministry, and we'll see that. Now I want you to jump to verse 5. Okay? Normally I would take you verse by verse. But in verse 5 in the Amplified Version, it reads this way. Thanking God for your participation and partnership both your comforting fellowship and gracious contributions in advancing the good news regarding salvation from the first day you heard it until now. So there's stuff in there. There's two words that the Amplified uses real quick. Participation and partnership. See the difference? They got involved. Participation means that they got involved in sharing the gospel. But the partnership means that they did more. This week for Phyllis and those 11 people, they're going to be working with an orphanage and very young kids and doing some other things. And we're partnershiping with a group of people. Jan's gone to Honduras before. We talked about that when he found out Phyllis was going there. So, but you and I are in partnership with sharing the gospel to Fort Smith and this world. You've been that, right? It can't be done by one person. That's a tremendous responsibility. It's not the pastor's job just to do it. Each of you have a circle of friends that you know, that you can reach out to and share that gospel and communicate that gospel with somebody else. And that's essential. And he's commending them, he's praising them, that they have participation and partnership. And, the Amplified defines it, in comfort and fellowship and gracious contribution. So not only did they get involved, they got their hands dirty. Okay? They help comfort. When you start sharing the gospel and you try to share the gospel, that's not easy sometimes, and you need the encouragement of each other. They gave contributions with their money, and they helped advance that. Okay? From when? From the first day they heard it. Okay? These people were involved in their focus. Okay, now, verse 6, Paul gives them an assurance. Where's their strength come from? Is it from just within themselves? The King James says, being confident in this very thing, that he has begun a good work in you, will perform it unto the day of Christ. The Amplified says this, I'm convinced and confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will continue to perfect and complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And Amplified defines it as the time of his return. So what that means to you and I, we can take some things from this verse that will help us even today. Understand that God is in charge of making you and I more and more like him. Paul said, I'm confident, I'm convinced. You understand? God will never, ever, ever quit on you. Scripture says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You ever wish he'd just leave you alone? Why? You know, when I was being ornery, even as a Christian, and I didn't want him messing with me, okay? I'm going, come on, God, leave me alone. But did I really want that? No. Because the Bible says in Romans 8 that all things work together for the good to them that love the Lord. But you can't read 8:28 without 29. Okay? For whom he did foreknow, he did predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. He's taking, not everything that happens to us is good, right? Now I've had some stuff happen to Philip and I that I wouldn't want you to go through. Okay? But I know this, God took even the bad things, and he used those things to shape us more and more in His image. So even though there were times in my life I wished He'd leave me alone, I'm so glad He never does. Because that consistent love is deeper and more real than any other person. I'm loved by Philip. I'm loved by those daughters. And I said that. But you know who loves me more? There's not a single person on this earth that loves me like Jesus Christ has. And that's true about you. If you know Him as your Savior, no one human being or others will ever love you like Jesus Christ does. And Paul understood that. And he understood that that God who was going to work on us, He was going to keep working up to when? The time He returned. Okay, or we leave. Now, let's slip down to verses 7 and 8. Because you see something here. You see two things. You see Paul's affection for the people, and you see their affection for him. In so much that it is meet for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart. In so much as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. In the Amplified, it reads this way. It is right for me to feel this way about you, because you have me in your heart as I have you in my heart. The church won't work without the people caring for the leadership and the leadership caring for the people. The church can exist in other ways, but the church will never function like it's supposed to unless those two things right there exist. And there was a deep and genuine and real love between Paul and his church. And he defines it even more, and we see why he talked about the comforting that they gave him in the previous verse. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the good news, they shared, they helped, they worked, prayed, sweated, did the things necessary to see the church grow. And they cared about what happened. Isn't that awesome? Y'all, when the church is right, there is nothing, there's not a single organization on this earth that's better than the church. When it's wrong, it's awful. But when it's right, it's wonderful. And here it's right. Because their focus is right, their purpose is right, they understand why they exist. You know why God's left you and I here? It's to share the gospel with somebody else. To let them know what Jesus did for you. And I know this about your pastor. You don't need me to say that. But I can tell you, even when Don Bradford was 23 years old, he cared about people meeting Jesus and shared the gospel. I call him Donnie because both of us were about 23 when we met. And he fired me up when I was around him. He cleaned our church at Central. So when I came to Central Baptist Church in Fort Smith in August of 1981, a long time ago, okay, within those first 2 weeks, I got to know who Don Bradford was. Boy, can he talk. And so can I. But I can guarantee you he's going to share the gospel. Now, let's go back to another guy, Paul. We skip verse 4. So we're going to look at verse 4, and we're going to look at verses 9 through 11. We didn't read those while ago because here's what Paul prayed. We've seen so far his praise. We've seen Paul's assurance in the power and the working of God in the lives of the people. We've seen in verses 7 and 8 Paul's affection for the people and their affection for him. Now let's catch what he prayed. This is a big deal. Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. And then verses 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That you may approve things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense for the day of Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, under the glory and the praise of God. Now, I'm going to read that Amplified because it gives us a little bit of insight into the original language. Always offering every prayer of mine with joy and specific requests for all of you. He knew those people well enough that he knew what they needed. Is God going to hear if we make a blanket request? You know, it's general? Sure. But you as a family, as a church family, ought to know something specific enough that you can pray for somebody. You do that today? I learned some things about Mac this morning just in us talking that I didn't know that I need to pray for. Because we got to talk a little bit out in the parking lot before I ever came in the door. And we don't see each other as often as we used to, but you get the point. Paul had an idea. He cared enough about those people, and you want your pastor praying for you, right? But the same way that he does, you do for each other. Look at Philippians 4, verse 6 sometimes. Not this morning, but look. It goes this way. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, in prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And don't worry about anything, but pray. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I will show you great and mighty things that you don't even know. There are hurdles that we have to go through in life that unless we pray, and we pray, and sometimes, even when we kind of have an idea what to pray for, you may be going through something so tough that it's hard to pray. I've had some circumstances in life that if it weren't for two or three men, I wouldn't have made it. But those guys helped pray me through some of the hardest times we ever had. Do that for somebody else. There are people here today that are hurting bad enough that need your help. And don't be afraid. If you're that person that is hurting, you may not need to spill all the beans, okay? But let somebody know you need help. Because if they don't know that you need help, and you don't ask them to pray for you, they're not going to be able to do that. Because in spite of things, we usually don't read each other's minds very well, do we? Not the ones we weren't married to or, you know, have known for a long time. So he got specific about what he prayed for. Now, jump to verse 9. Here's what he prayed. The first thing he prays is that your love may abound more and more displaying itself in greater depth. In what way? In real knowledge and in practical insight. So Paul says, I want your love to deepen. Okay? In the New Testament, they take the Ten Commandments and they break those Ten Commandments down into two, right? You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. So number one, deepen your love for God. Okay? I want you, I pray for you, church, that your love for God will grow. And when that love for God grows, guess what happens to the love for each other? It's going to grow. Okay? So that's the first thing he prays for them. And not only did he pray that would happen, but he says, I want to be able to see it as your life is lived out in greater knowledge and insight. When we start becoming obedient and listening to what God wants, the deeper that relationship grows, the more power that we have. Now, look how he defines the next verse in verse 10. And here's the reason he does it, that he prays when he prays, that you may learn to recognize and treasure what is excellent. Now, the devil hoodwinked me before. And that hoodwink is a term my grandfather would probably use. Anybody in here even heard that before? I think we're old enough to know what hoodwink is, right? We have some age. Yeah, there's nobody. I'm looking at a bunch of them. I see a few honest people. Okay. The devil's hoodwinked all of us before in one way or another, because he tries to get us off track from what he wants. But you get why Paul phrased it. Let's recognize it, see it, and treasure what is the most excellent. Because one of the devil's tricks is he wants us to settle for something good, but not the best. God wants the best. And he's got me, the devil's got me before. So he's praying that as your love grows, that you also learn to treasure what is best, so that you may be pure and blameless unto the day of Christ. And the Amplified defines it this way: actually living lives that lead others away from sin. Okay? So as God begins to change me, and he begins to change you, as we grow and develop as believers, and we learn to love one another, okay? See the difference? Now our lives are not being used for the enemy, but they're being used to serve God. Does that mean I'm perfect? The person you're looking at today is not perfect. Okay, Jesus was. But let me give you something encouraging. According to Romans 6, when Jesus looks at us, if we know him as our Savior, we are as righteous as we'll ever be in his eyes right now. He's telling me, Brother Gordon, you're crazy. My flesh is not sinless, and that's right. But Jesus looks at us as forgiven, and trying to think of the term. I'm having a senior moment for a second. Y'all ever had those? Cheer up, you'll have more. But the way that our position in Christ is what I was trying to think of. Our position is we are as holy already as we will be in heaven because of what he did. God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm righteous because of him, not because of me. I never will be. Okay? But you see where he's going with that. To grow and deepen his love for God and their love for each other, that they'll be able to lead and live lives that the world will see that there is something to be a Christian. Does our world need that? I've never seen America like America is today in my entire life. You know what they're really searching for? They're really searching for true love. Guess who has it? Jesus Christ has it. So this world needs the gospel more than it ever has. Now, watch what happens as they grow. Look at verse 11. Filled with the fruits of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4, the Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know what that treasure is? It's the life of Jesus living inside of us. Read that. Okay? Study those verses out for yourself. But he's saying, filled with the fruits of righteousness that comes to Christ. And those fruits are what? Galatians 5 gives us that. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, patience. Okay? Those are the fruits that are evident when God's in charge of my heart. If you look further in that verse, and I think you got to back up, because I think the flesh is first in Galatians 5, you can tell when, whether I'm in charge of my heart or God is. When I'm in charge and I put him off the throne, the fruits won't be the same as when he's in charge. Okay? And we all struggle with that. Don't you ever look at me and think that you don't. Because 1 John chapter 1 says we're lying if we say we don't sin. Do you know what verse 9 says? If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Why am I saying that? 1 John was written to Christians. So he's talking to Christians. So when our hearts get right, and here's the reason, okay? It comes through Jesus Christ for his praise. The next part of that last verse in verse 11 says to the glory and the praise of God. So that his glory may be revealed and recognized. You go to John 17, where Jesus prayed. We don't have time to do that now. But he prayed, Father, you gave them to me. I've kept them. I give them back to you. But he prayed, I want them to be one as we are one. Okay? And what's he getting at? He wants that unity of purpose and strength to be so evident that when the world looks at us tomorrow or this afternoon when we go to lunch, it's very evident who's in charge of our life. And the difference that Jesus Christ makes in our life. Does he make a difference? Hello? Excuse me? I'm giving you a chance to talk back to me. Does he make a difference?
Yes.
If we don't believe that in here and know that is a fact, we'll never share it out there when it's tough. But share it. Because it matters. I'm going to close with this story. Please understand that I have kept my mouth shut before when I should have opened it. So you see somebody that's not perfect in doing what he's doing. We had ministered in the Portsmouth area for a long time. In 2001, we were fixing to move to Florida. Two things happened within 2 weeks of each other. And I have to back up to 1989. On one of them, and 1982 on another one. In 1989, during spring break, my next door neighbor had a basketball goal. I had some students around that were high school students in the neighborhood. I was teaching for Portsmouth Christian at the time. We started playing ball. And if you know much about me, especially when I was younger, you know how much I love basketball. I still do. But I knew I should take a moment and share the gospel with about two or three boys. And I did. I said, guys, you don't need me around. You don't need somebody else around. You understand. You know that God is tugging at your heart. And he's wanting you to make a decision to accept Christ. You can be in your car. You can be in your room. Ask him to come into your heart. Fast forward to 2001 at a Razorback football game. And I'm sitting in my dad's seat. We're fixing to leave and move to Florida. On the row in front of me, to my left, about 10 seats. Is Richard. That's one of those boys. He comes over at halftime and he says to me this. He said, I just want you to know that I asked Christ into my heart that afternoon. That you talked to us. And my wife and I are active members of First Baptist Bentonville. Thank God he gave me the strength to open my mouth. Okay. A week later, we're in the woods with Hannah when she was in second or third grade. And it was open house. Right before we were going to leave, we left in October. Late October. And this guy comes up to me, and he told me his name, and he used to live about a half a block from us. But in 1982, we had a lock-in at Central Baptist Church. It was after the Northside-Southside football game. It had about 100 students. And I shared during an invitation how they could come to know Christ. And David walked up to me that day, and I hadn't seen him. He just said, I want you to know that I asked Christ into my heart that night. And David was raised Catholic. But he asked Christ into his heart because God helped me open my mouth. And the only reason I'm sharing that is, again, that you know somebody. And you just... if you will ask God to give you the strength to be sensitive and to share, there's somebody that he'll open what we used to call divine appointment that need to know that Jesus that you know. Don't be afraid to ask him to help you, because he will help you. If he helped me, he'll help you. Okay? So share the gospel. Get involved and love this church. Because even being gone 30 years, I still love being in this building. I didn't want to do that. But you, Franklin's a special place. And as we share that gospel 20 years later, this church may be here because you share. Now, we're going to prepare for the invitation. And you may be here today and don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jan's going to come forward and be here in the front. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that. If you're here as a Christian and you need to do business with God, do you just take time, or do you come forward or not? Make it an altar there. Because one of the things I know is we don't have to leave today and go out of this building without our hearts being right with God. So if you need to do business, do that. We're going to sing in just a minute. Mary Dale, if you go ahead and start. I've got to move forward. Would you stand? These verses are a little different. You just don't worry, all right? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning on the world behind the cross before. The world behind me, the cross is for me. The world behind me, the cross is for me. The world behind me, the cross is for me. No turning back, no turning back. Thank you all for giving me